Karl Barth, one of the most distinguished theologians of the 20th century, was giving a lecture series at a seminary on the East Coast. And during a question and answer time, he was asked a typically American question. Karl Barth was a Swiss theologian. The question he was asked was, "Dr. Barth, what is the most profound thought that has ever crossed your mind?" Now, what do you think he said? After he thought for a moment, he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And that is indeed the most profound thought that can cross any of our minds. And as we move into this next section of John's Gospel, and as we move toward the cross, we see the love of Jesus revealed in very profound ways. Hear the Word of God from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that His time had come, the time for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, are You going to wash My feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with Me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just My feet, but My hands and My head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For He knew who was going to betray Him. And that was why He said not everyone was clean. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. "You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. The setting is just before the Passover feast. John does not relate the details of the feast itself or how Jesus transformed the meaning of the Passover meal into what we now know as the Lord's Supper. John has already alluded in chapter 6 to the fact that we must take Jesus into ourselves. We must eat His flesh and drink His blood, or else we have no life in us. Thus, he has no need to relate the details of the feast, which he knows his readers will be familiar with from the other Gospels, the ones written before his own. Instead, John relates the story of something that happened on that Thursday night in the last week of Jesus' life, which is not told in the other Gospels. It happened right before the feast. Jesus knew that he was going to die. Therefore, he knew he would be leaving his disciples. However, rather than being wrapped up in himself, Jesus was thinking of others. Particularly, he was thinking about how he might dramatically show his love to his disciples. John tells us that right before the Last Supper, Jesus showed the full extent of his love. Someone once said that Jesus loves us unto the end of our miserable failures, unto the end of our wanderings and backslidings, unto the end of our unworthiness, unto the end of our deep need. How did Jesus show the full extent of His love? He did it by washing dirty feet. Just think about how dirty the feet of the disciples were. They all wore sandals. They walked on dirt roads all day. It was the job of slaves or servants to wash the feet of guests welcomed into somebody's home for a meal. However, there were no slaves or servants in the household where Jesus shared the Passover with his disciples. Furthermore, not one of those disciples was willing to do the dirty job of washing Jesus' feet and the others in their band of brothers. And so Jesus took the job upon himself. And he did it in order to reveal the full extent of his love, not to deserving disciples, but to undeserving ones. Notice, Judas is among those whose feet Jesus washes. The Judas who was already prompted by the devil to betray Jesus. Not coerced by the devil. It was not as though Judas didn't have a choice. He did what he did of his own free will. And Jesus did what he did of his own free will. He showed his love, even to Judas. If this scene does not teach us that Jesus loves everyone, I don't know what else it teaches us. Think about it. This Jesus, who had been given all power and authority by his heavenly Father, stripped himself naked, wrapped a towel around his waist, took a basin of water and washed the dirty feet of sinful human beings, wiping those same feet with the towel. The one who is and who was and who will always be the greatest one became a humble slave. There was once a surgeon who lived in New York City, and he liked to relax by going to the public library near his office, and there he met a number of homeless people on different occasions, ones who were taking shelter in the library when they had no other place to go, but some who also liked to read the newspaper and magazines and other things. And this doctor was quite intrigued by the intelligence of a number of these homeless people that he met. And he took a special interest in one particular man, and he talked to him on a number of occasions, and he noticed that he always walked with a limp. And so finally he said to this man, he said, I'm a doctor, and I would like to see if I could help you with your problem. And the man agreed to the offer of help. And they went into the men's restroom together, and the man peeled off this man's shoes, which had holes in them, and the socks that were caked with dirt, and he discovered what the problem was. This man walked with a limp because he hadn't cut his toenails in a very, very long time. And that New York-trained surgeon went and he got some clippers and he knelt in that men's restroom, not a place he was accustomed to doing surgery, and he cut that man's dirty toenails. It's a simple example of somebody great performing a humble act of service. But how much greater was Jesus than that New York surgeon? I think he was the greatest one who ever lived. And yet he stripped off his clothes and took the humble position of a slave and washed dirty feet, all to show his love for his disciples, for you and for me. This was so stunning to Peter that he tried to stop Jesus from washing his feet. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. But then Jesus explained, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. As is often the case in the Gospel of John, there's a surface meaning to what's going on here, and there's a deeper meaning. I think that John, writing this account many years after the fact, and reflecting deeply on the meaning of what Jesus did and said that final night, saw a connection between this physical washing and the spiritual washing of baptism. Unless Jesus washes us in baptism and cleanses us of our sin, then we have no part in him or his ministry. Peter responds to this statement of Jesus in his typical impulsive, effusive fashion. He says, in effect, well then, Lord, if that's the case, then don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. I think Peter was still very aware of his own sinfulness in the presence of Jesus, just as we all would be in his shoes. And Jesus' response is marvelous and encouraging. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. This last part John later recognizes a reference to Judas. Now let's think about this for a moment in the context of baptism. Once again, Jesus' statement, it has this double meaning. In a later period in the development of the early church, many people put off baptism until the latest possible moment in their lives. You can probably imagine why they did that. Because they thought, well, what if I sin after baptism? Then what do I do? And in fact, it was in response to this concern that the whole sacrament of penance and all the other sacraments of the Catholic Church developed, so that it might be known that we have forgiveness throughout all the stages of our life. But Jesus knew that we would sin after baptism. He knows that none of us will be perfect until that day we stand before Him and are made perfect in His presence. By saying that a person who has had a bath, baptism, only needs to have his feet washed, Jesus was indicating that indeed the sins we commit after baptism can be forgiven if only we come to Him to have Him wash our feet. Baptism is symbolic of justification. That once for all legal declaration that we are righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus has done for us through His life, His death, His resurrection. However, after baptism and justification, we begin the lifelong process of sanctification. That process that often consists of three steps forward and two steps back. And if every time we step backwards, we come to Jesus and we ask for His forgiveness, He grants it to us. That's why Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." I'm not sure if I've shared this story before. It may be a familiar one to you, but I think it bears repeating. On New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech played UCLA in the Rose Bowl. In that game, a young man named Roy Regals recovered a fumble for UCLA. Picking up the loose ball, he lost his sense of direction and ran 65 yards toward the wrong goal line. One of his teammates, Benny Lum, ran him down and tackled him just before he scored before the opposing team. Several plays later, the Bruins had to punt. Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety, demoralizing the UCLA team. Now that strange play came in the first half. And at halftime, the UCLA players filed off the field into the dressing room. And as others sat down on the benches and the floor, Regals put a blanket around his shoulders and he sat down in a corner and he put his face in his hands. Football coach usually has a lot to say during halftime to his team, but that day Coach Price was quiet. No doubt he was trying to decide what to do with Regals. When the timekeeper came in and announced that there were 3 minutes before the second half would begin, Coach Price looked at his team and said, "Men, the same team that played the first half will start the second." The players got up and they started out. All but Regals, he didn't budge. Coach looked back at him and called to him, but he didn't move. And Coach Price went over to where Regals sat and he said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half will start the second." And Roy Regals looked up. His cheeks were wet with tears. "Coach," he said, "I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined the university's reputation. I've ruined myself. I can't face that crowd out there." And Coach Price reached out and he put his hand on Regals' shoulder and he said, "Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over." And you know, every single one of us have run a long way in the wrong direction. And we've done it even after baptism, even after becoming Christians. We still do it. thank God that he sent Jesus to let us know the game is only half over, that we can be forgiven and cleansed. Every day, Jesus stands ready to wash our feet for us. After Jesus finished washing all the disciples' feet, he explained that he had done this act as an example for them. If he as their teacher and Lord washed their feet, then they should in turn wash one another's feet. By washing his disciples' feet, Jesus set for them and for us an example of service. The late Dawson Trotman, founder of the International Ministry of the Navigators, was visiting Taiwan on one of his overseas trips. And during that visit, he hiked with a Taiwanese pastor back into one of the mountain villages to meet with some of the Christians who lived there. The roads and the trails were wet, and their shoes became very muddy. Later, someone asked this Taiwanese pastor what he remembered most about Dawson Trotman. And without hesitation, the man replied, "He cleaned my shoes." How surprised this humble Taiwanese pastor must have been to arise the next morning and to realize that this great Christian leader from America had arisen before him and cleaned his dirty shoes. Such a spirit of servanthood marked the life of Dawson Trotman. In fact, he died as he lived, actually giving his life to rescue somebody else from drowning. As I've shared before, Dawson Trotman's service touched my father's life as well. Dawson Trotman was perhaps one of the few people to confront my father while my father was not walking with the Lord. He looked him in the eyes one day and said, "You are a phony." At that time, my father was going to church, but he was also working in organized crime. And so, after that, my father often made negative remarks about Trotman behind his back. And after my father's conversion at the Billy Graham meetings in 1949, he knew in his heart that he needed to make amends with Doss. And so he went to him and he asked for his forgiveness. And at that time, my father had literally given up everything to repay everyone he'd ever cheated or stolen from. Didn't have a house, didn't have a car. And Dawson Trotman realized my father had no transportation, and so he offered my father a car and a driver to take him to the speaking engagements he was beginning to have in various local churches. What a great example of service Dawson Trotman set for so many. But Jesus set an even greater example. Jesus' washing of the dirty feet of his disciples is a powerful reminder of his love, of his ongoing daily forgiveness of our sins, and it's also a powerful example of the love and service that we should show to one another. I'd like to close with a prayer by Origen, one of the early church fathers who lived from 185 to 254. It's a prayer based upon John 13. Let us pray together. Jesus, my feet are dirty. Come even as a slave to me. Pour water into your bowl. Come and wash my feet. In asking such a thing, I know I am overbold. But I dread what was threatened when you said to me, "If I do not wash your feet, I have no fellowship with you." Wash my feet then, because I long for your companionship. Furthermore, help me, Lord Jesus, to follow your example of service by washing the dirty feet of others, even this week. For I ask it in your name. Amen.